Scripture has some very bizarre stories, and yet the Lord can speak to us through all of them. The story of Balaam in the Old Testament, I think, is one of those stories that the Bible forces us to wrestle with our neatly packaged ideas about what it means to serve God and what the prerequisites are to be used by God. I think in many ways, when I look at the story of Balaam, it doesn't fit my neatly packaged ideas of how I think God works. And yet God is extraordinary and works in many amazing ways. Now, we don't know a great deal about Balaam, although most of us are probably familiar with the story of his talking donkey. And we've probably heard a preacher or two say that, well, if God can speak through a donkey, he can probably speak through me too. And I'm sure we've heard that said before. But to me, the element of the speaking donkey, as per this evening's reading, is no less surprising than the fact that God spoke through Balaam in the first place. Balaam, the son of Beor, was by no means an Israelite. And yet, quite mysteriously, according to Numbers chapter 22 to 24, he was a prophet of the living God. And to clarify, he wasn't a false prophet. According to these chapters, he accurately and emphatically conveyed oracles that were truly from God. And yet in the end, he is remembered as a wicked man by Moses in the Pentateuch and by several New Testament writers that wrote some of the letters. The topic this evening is lessons from Balaam. But before we consider any lessons we might learn from this fascinating character, let's take a moment to summarize what we do know of Balaam from Scripture. By the time we come to Numbers chapter 22 in the Old Testament narrative, Israel had been freed from Egypt and had been greatly blessed by God. As they journeyed toward the promised land, they had grown in number and had grown in military strength and had accomplished some military feats. And shortly before we're introduced to Balaam, the Israelites had sent a message to King Sihon of the Amorites, asking his permission to pass through his territory on their way to the promised land. Although they solemnly promised to travel along the king's highway, not turning aside to field or vineyard, I think that must have been a concern of the king that as the Israelites passed through, they would just take everything they could see, but they had solemnly promised that they wouldn't do that and that they wouldn't even stop at the wells to drink his water. And yet King Sihon responded to their request by gathering his people to war against the Israelites. The Lord, however, was on the side of the Israelites, and they defeated the Amorites and took possession of their territory. And soon the Israelites were opposed by Og, the king of Bashan. But as we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." As the Israelites continued their journey, they came across the Moabites, who had heard of their military endeavors. And so the Moabites were afraid of the Israelites. And a devious strategy was needed if the Moabites were to prevail. And King Balak of the Moabites had a plan. He knew of a man who had authority to deliver divine blessings and curses, and so he sent for him, offering a handsome reward if only he would curse the Israelites. And it is here that Balaam enters the stage, whose reputation indeed preceded him. Numbers chapter 22, verse 6 records the king's message to Balaam, and it's quite telling if we read what the king had to say to him. "Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he who you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. The events that unfolded include the tale of the talking donkey, as per this evening's reading, as well as three separate accounts of Balak imploring Balaam to curse the Israelites. Each attempt preceded by extensive sacrifices to the Lord resulted in the Lord conveying a blessing and not a curse for the people of Israel. Of course, Balak was outraged each time, as one can understand. But in Balaam's defense, he'd made it exceedingly clear right from the start, and on five separate occasions across the duration of the ordeal, that he could only speak that which the Lord commanded him to speak. This is Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." I find that there are a couple of interesting things within this verse that are revealed to us. Firstly, although he isn't an Israelite, Balaam is not some kind of demonically empowered Mesopotamian prophet who spoke in the name of many gods. Notice that he refers to the God of Israel as my God when he says, "I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God." Some of you might notice that when you see the word Lord, it's in capitals. And that's because some of the English translations of the Bible translate the covenant term Yahweh in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And so indeed, Balaam is speaking about Yahweh. And so it's interesting that he refers to Yahweh as my God. And so he appears to know and to fear the living God. And that's an interesting thing as we consider his story as a whole. It follows, at this point at least, that these words seem to be spoken by a godly man of faith. Balaam offers Balak a fourth and final oracle from the Lord before the two parts part ways, as per verse 25, that says, chapter 24, verse 25, that says, "Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way." And that seems to be the end of a rather strange tale. And so far, it's not quite clear why Balaam has such a poor reputation. And that is until we piece together what must have taken place between the final verse of Numbers chapter 24 and the first verse of Numbers chapter 25. Still seeking the due reward from Balak, but unable to curse Israel directly, Balaam appears to have acted treacherously against God's people by giving the Moabites the secret recipe that would cause the anger of their own God to strike in their direction. The recipe was simply to entice the Israelites into sinning against their God. And from Balak's perspective, it worked like a dream. In the first three verses of Numbers chapter 25, we read the following. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And that is exactly what King Balak wanted all along. Later in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, Moses described it like this. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. We can assume that Balaam got his reward from the king, from King Balak in the end, but he also earned a reputation of being a wicked prophet, and that's been passed down the ages. Now, I don't know if it would have been worth its while, an earthly reward versus being known as a wicked prophet and facing the consequences of that before God. I think I would have gone with following the Lord. In Jude verse 11, Balaam's error is remembered alongside the way of Cain and the rebellion of Korah, who rebelled against Moses, and of corrupt teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 15 and 16 say, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. And that seems to be exactly, that summarizes what Balaam did. He loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And even Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 mentions Balaam in his letter to the church, to Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now, I don't know why God chose to speak through Balaam, but I do know that although Balaam rightly offered sacrifices to the Lord, that didn't make him righteous. Perhaps Balaam would have benefited from a little discipleship from some of the prophets of later centuries. Isaiah in chapter 1 verse 11, and then jumping to verse 16 and 17, says this: what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So Balaam had offered right sacrifices to the Lord, but his heart was not in the right place. And David in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, says the same thing. For you will not delight in sacrifice, so I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Although he made sacrifices, I don't think that Balaam's heart was right before the Lord. And perhaps many of us give time and tithes and energy to the Lord, and we sacrifice a great deal. We might do everything that we feel the Lord calling us to do, and yet we might still find that something is missing. If we look at Balaam's life, I think that what was missing was genuine love for God and for God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, and as I read this, let's think about Balaam, who seemed to be this man who spoke on behalf of God. He spoke oracles that were of God, but if he didn't have love for God and God's people, let's remember what 1 Corinthians 13 has to say. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Balaam spoke true oracles from the Lord, but if he didn't love the Lord enough to truly honor him, and if he didn't love the Lord's people enough to point them away from sin, I think he missed the point. By way of brief application, Balaam appeared to be a mighty man of God, and yet he is associated with wickedness and perversion. We too might be very godly in some respects. We might do and say all the right things, but do we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind? And do we love our neighbor as ourself? As we close, we remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. Amen.